Well, good morning. Thank you for being here today. It's always a good day here at Calvary. Every Sunday morning, I just feel privileged to walk in these doors. Thank you for being here today. I always enjoy being here and preaching the Word. It's great to be here with you all. If you would take your Bible and open up to Romans chapter 4 today for our scripture reading. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 25. I'm using the New American Standard Bible if you are curious. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is of the father of us all. As it is written, Father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall be your descendants be." Verse 19, "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him." Verse 24, "But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions, who was raised because of our justification." Before we begin today, let us bow in a word of prayer and then we will dive in. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time. Lord, what an honor it is to open your word and to observe it. Lord, I am humbled by the opportunity and the privilege it is to bring it. Lord, I pray this almost every week, but Lord, that we would not stuff your word, the truth of your word, the Bible, we would not stuff it away in the closets of our mind, but Lord, that we would put it to action. It would activate our feet. And Lord, I pray that we would not just look at it logically, but we'd also look at it from the heart and the emotion that you have towards us that we would have in return. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the opportunity to have eternal life by your grace through faith. And Lord, I pray you be with our time together. I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. If you would go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. But today, I really want to talk to you about this. No, it's not an iPhone advertisement. Okay. But today I want to talk to you about this. Today I want to talk to you about this. I took this off a car in the parking lot. Just kidding. Today I'd like to talk to you about this and this. You ask me, if you're a little confused, why do you want to talk to me about that? Are we advertising for it? No, we're not. But what do both of these products have in common? They both have strong brand loyalty. People who buy Hondas, who buy iPhones, who buy these products, have strong brand loyalty. But why? Why do people who buy iPhones only buy iPhones, and why do people who buy Hondas typically only buy Hondas? Is it because of effective advertising? Is it because they look pretty? I asked a staff member this week in staff meeting. This particular staff person only buys one type of vehicle. I asked this particular lady, I said, "Why do you buy that one particular brand?" And she said, "Well, because, Byron, it cranks. It cranks on every time. Every time I go into that vehicle, it cranks. The engine turns and it runs over and over and over again." Similarly, I buy iPhones. Why? I probably bought the first one, probably because I thought it were cool. But
I keep buying iPhones because they crank on every time. They work every time I ask it to. But people who typically buy only one type of product, either a Honda or an iPhone, they are brand loyal. They believe it's going to crank on. But I think there's something even more basic in mind that is at work. I believe people who buy one particular type of product have something we call faith. They have faith that that particular product will turn on over and over again. Today's passage really discusses and centers around the issue of faith. But what really is faith? What do we actually mean by faith? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says what? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Someone else put, faith is this. Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. In its basic understanding, in its basic definition, faith is really trust. As a Christian, it is trust in God. But as I enter today's passage, as I think about faith, I realize that I myself in my own life, and a lot of Christians around the world that I have known, a lot of Christians, I believe, have faith lopsided. We Christians typically only think of one side of faith, the faith to save, that faith saves us from our sin. We love to think about Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through, and it is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. But there's a whole other side of faith. We so quickly remember that faith saves us by grace, but then we also forget about Romans chapter 1, verse 17. What does Romans chapter 1, verse 17 say? But the righteous man, the righteous woman, the righteous person shall live by faith. Faith is not just designed to save us, but we shall also live by faith. So quickly remember the fire insurance of faith, yet forget totally the responsibility that we as Christians have then to live by faith. But what does it mean to live by faith? In the passage today, Abraham is backed up on the witness stand. In fact, he never comes off. And through Abraham's life, Paul does not just prove our verdict in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, but Paul actually uses the life of Abraham to demonstrate or to example to us how we should then live by faith. Today's passage, if you will, serves as a hinge. Paul takes the life of Abraham and turns the corner of what he discusses in the book of Romans from a faith to save now to a faith to live. And the turn, the vessel that he uses to turn our attention for faith to live is the example and life of Abraham. So come with me to Romans chapter 4. Today we'll be looking at verses 16 through 25, and today Paul really answers the question, what are the six measures, or what are, you could say, the six results of living a life by faith? So come with me to verse 16, and we'll begin with the first one. Verse 16 says, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. Now, if you were here last week, then you probably recognize a little bit of verse 16. What is going on in verse 16? Verse 16 is actually a continuation of verses 9 through 15. So then we must ask a question, what was discussed in verses 9 through 15 last week? Verses 9 through 15 discusses the promise given to Abraham. What was the promise given to Abraham? That he would be father. That he would be father of many nations, but specifically he would be father of those who have faith who are circumcised, but also those who are uncircumcised. But if you remember back to last week, how then was that promise of Abraham being father, how was that promise carried out? Was it carried out through circumcision? No. Was it carried out through the law? No. Why not? If the promise of Abraham to be carried, to be father, is carried out through circumcision, then non-Jews, us, at least most of us, Gentiles could not be included in the promise. But then also, number two, if it was through the law, then it says faith is made void. So then how was Abraham's promise to be father carried out? It was carried out through faith and for faith. But I want you to notice something interesting about Abraham's faith in verse 16. Abraham's faith in God not only gives me, gives us, gives the Jews, gives Christians, not only does it give us a promise of inheritance to share in justification by faith, but Abraham's faith models, it models, it examples to us something all else. Altogether different. Notice verse 16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with the grace, so that, circle that word, so that, or those two words, I can't do arithmetic, excuse me, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. What is the first result or the first measure of a life lived by faith? Abraham's faith not only gives me an inheritance, but also gives me, gives others, gives the Jews assurance. It gives us a guarantee. Now, some of you may be asking, how did I come up with the result of giving others assurance? Well, that's a really good question. If you would, come back with me to verse 16, and we're going to kind of chop it all up, okay? So, come with me. So, notice the first phrase. It says, for the reason. What reason? It. Now, what is the it they're referring to? It is referring to the promise in verse 13. It is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. In other words, this, let me put it together. The promise of Abraham to be father of many nations is by faith, but is set up by God's unmerited and undeserved favor. So that. Now, like I said, if you haven't already circle that word so that. That is actually a very strong so that in the original language. Every time I see a so that in the original language, I think of two things. I think of either purpose or result. Look at it again. So that for the purpose to be guaranteed to all descendants. That word guaranteed right there is a very interesting Greek word. The word guaranteed is only used nine times in the entire New Testament. And that word guaranteed, every time it is used in reference to give believers. To give believers assurance of either God's plan or grace or salvation. So let me put it all together. I'm going to put together an interpreted verse 16a. For this reason, our inheritance through Abraham's promise is by faith, for the purpose to give all of his descendants assurance of justification. In other words, Abraham's faith in God gives you, his life of faith gives you assurance, not just of your, it gives you assurance of your justification before God. Your faith that you have inherited as a father, as a descendant of Abraham by faith, we can talk about that later, there's two groups, not only justifies you, but his faith, his living faith, also guarantees my salvation with God. Once saved, always saved. But Abraham's life of faith in God does not just give us assurance of eternal life, but Abraham's faith also gives us assurance in this life as well. Notice verse 17.
this verse is packed. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Notice something with me about verse 17. How great was Abraham's faith in God? What did Abraham believe about God? Not only that Abraham believed in God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, but Abraham believed that God could, number one, give life to the dead. What is he referring to? The question I have is now, what is Paul referring to by this phrase, who gives life to the dead? Most commentators, or some commentators I should say, actually believe that this reference, this phrase, is referencing verse 19 of God giving Abraham life to his dead body. But when I think about the life of Abraham, I don't think that this is the reference. I think it is wrong to think that it is referring to verse 19. What is it referring to, that he would give life to the dead? Very good. Think back to the life of Abraham. What happened in Genesis chapter 22? Isaac. That God told Abraham to sacrifice the promised son Isaac. But the story of Genesis chapter 22, we do not have time to read this morning. But I believe it is most compactly communicated in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he whom had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. Isaac is the promised son of Abraham. Verse 19, but Abraham considered that God is able to raise people, his own promised son, even from the dead. Abraham's faith was so great that he believed if God called him to kill Isaac, that God could still raise Isaac from the dead. But then notice the second phrase. Not only was Abraham's faith strong enough to believe God could give life to the dead, but also to call into being that which does not exist. Now, think back to the story of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 25. What is the one thing that does not exist? Genesis chapter 12 is the Abrahamic covenant that God promises Abraham land, seed, and blessing. Abraham knows the land, he has the blessing, but what is missing? It is the seed, it is the promised son, Isaac. Abraham lived by faith so much that he stared at his dead body. He stared at his unreproducible body. He stared at Sarah's body, and he contemplated them as good as dead. That word dead is literally executed. Put to death. That Abraham consciously knew that his body was put to death, yet somehow, some way, that God would see it through anyways. To summarize the first two phrases, a life lived by faith, result number two, trust in God's sovereign control. It trusts in God's sovereign control. Abraham believed it over even death and even the lack of existence. But friends, can I say something real quick? It is easy. It is way too easy to get wrapped up in the plans and the busyness of life, into our schedules, into the data that we receive by our five senses. It is so easy to get wrapped up into the logic of life and think we are the only person that we can trust. Ladies and friends, we are so quick to forget that we can trust God. And who is God? God is sovereign over all of creation. We are finite.
It is so easy to get wrapped up in the here and now and totally forget who is really in control. I'm going to ask you a question. Who is in control? God is in control. Whether we think so or not, whether a schedule seems like it's in control. Amen.
That's me.
God is really in control. God is in control over everything, over your safety, over your life, over tomorrow. God is in control over your children, over your budget. God is in control over your pastor. He's in control over your church, over your spouse, over your future, over your health. God is in control over your job. God is in control over all things, including existence and death. One of the worst things that we can do as a Christian is this. Is try to control everything. It is so easy to get wrapped up into trying to control everything. But who is really in control? It is God. Sometimes, friends, that when we squeeze control, what we do is we actually squeeze God's work right out of the bottle. We must be careful not to really just try to control everything, but then let us actually surrender to what the Lord is actually doing. Let us rather trust in God's sovereign control despite what we see, just like Abraham. But notice verse 18. Notice the third result of Abraham's life. He says this, in hope. Keep that phrase in mind. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so that your descendants be. A life of faith, a life lived by faith is, number three, full of hope. A life lived by faith is full of hope. But right here, we must answer a very important question. Because in verses 1 through 17, it talks all about faith and justification and grace. But then all of a sudden, in verse 18, a different issue comes along the scene. Verses 1 through 17 talks about pistis, faith. But then all of a sudden, in verse 18, a word called elpida, hope, comes on the scene. So what is the very important question? What is the relationship between faith and hope? What is the relationship between faith and hope? Are these two mutually exclusive? Are they related somehow? Some may disagree with me, but I believe this. I believe faith leads to hope. I believe faith leads to hope. What is the result of living a life by faith? It is hope. In hope against hope, he believed. A life lived by great faith leads to great hope. A life lived by great faith leads to great hope. But then we have to think about the opposite. If faith leads to hope, then hope reveals faith. Right? If faith leads to hope, then hope reveals our faith. So I'm going to take a quick time out real quick. I'm going to give you a pop quiz. Boop. I always hated pop quizzes in high school and college. Anyways, sorry if I gave you anxiety. I apologize. I'm going to take a pop quiz real quick, and I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Since hope reveals faith, yes or no, in your daily life, do you have hope? Do you have hope? If yes, then you may be on the track to living by faith. If no, then perhaps your faith isn't where you would like it. Allow me to demonstrate it another way. In our society, we call people two words. Those who have hope and those without hope. We call them two words. We call them optimists and pessimists. Christian pessimists typically do not have hope, and so probably lack. If you struggle to see a ray of hope in your life, if you struggle to look on the bright side of things, if you struggle to see how God can work in the midst of your conflict and sickness and health, if you're constantly struggling to see hope of how God can work through trials and pain, through difficulty and triumph, if you are struggling to see the hope of God working all things out, then perhaps the real issue at hand is a struggle of faith, or it is a misperception of who God really is. Faith leads to hope, and hope reveals faith. A life lived by faith gives others assurance, trust in God's sovereign control, and is full of hope. But then notice verses 19 through 22. Not only did Abraham's faith save him, but it also steers him. Notice verse 19 and 20. Before I jump in, I'm going to ask you a question. How does Abraham's faith in God steer his life? Answer that question in verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. How did Abraham's life of faith steer his faith? His life of faith steer his decisions. His faith informed his decisions. Notice verse 19 again. It says, and he, Abraham, contemplated his body. Now that word contemplated means to consciously observe or to investigate fully. So Abraham investigated. He realized in full that his body was dead. He knew his body could not, outside of God's providential control, he knew intellectually his body could not produce the promised child. But notice a very interesting conjunction in verse 19. It says, yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but rather grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, this, Abraham overcame his contemplation, his logical reasoning. Abraham overcame his logical reason by realizing God's infinite power. Because Abraham's finite mind said, yeah, your body, Abraham, is as good as dead. Intellectually speaking, Abraham would basically say, well, all those promises that God has made you are void. Look at you. You're 100 years old. Your body can't reproduce a child. But his faith overcame his reasoning. Result number 4, a life lived by faith overcomes finite reason in lieu of God's promises. Out of all 6 of the issues or measures, this one probably hit me between the eyes the most. Because personally, friends, I struggle, I'm just going to confess, I struggle seeing the infinite in the swamps of the finite. I personally struggle, I imagine you do too, I personally struggle to see the infinite, that God's infinite power in the midst of the swamps, the schedules, the routines of the finite. To tell you a quick story of a struggle of seeing the infinite in the finite, I had a veteran pastor from another church tell me a story. He went to his church and he proposed to his church that the church increase the budget 25% despite stagnant growth. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to do that this year. All right. But he proposed that they would increase the budget 25% despite stagnant growth. The pastor's proposal led to a civil war. It led to people taking sides. It led to people's hurt feelings and saying things out of frustration. But as this pastor friend of mine, as we were sitting over coffee, he said something really profound. He said, if the Lord is telling us to increase the budget, and yet if we argue and fight over our finite understanding of our budget, he said, then where is room for God in that? If the Lord is leading us to increase the budget 25%, yet due to reason, we argue against it,
Where is the Lord in that?
Friends, do not be like me and so many people that we struggle to see God. We struggle to see His infinite power in the midst of the swamps, in the midst of the ropes, in the midst of the tugs of the finite world. But faith not only informs our decision, but look at number 5 in verse 21 through 26. And being fully assured that what God had promised, He was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Result number 5, a life lived by faith hangs on the promises of God. A life of faith believes that the car, so to speak, will crank. A life of faith believes that when we step out into the unknown, when we step out into the uncertainties or the darkness of the world, that God is there and that God's promises will crank. They will turn on over and over again. That God keeps His promise. A life of faith remembers that God will be dependable in the face of uncertainty. That He will fulfill His promises in the future that He has given in the past. That God will work out for future good the trials at present. And that He will return and make all things new despite the struggles at hand. God fulfills His promises over and over and over again. And I'm going to say, hang, trust, rest on His promises. But notice the 6th and final one of Abraham's life of faith in verse 23. Now not for the sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also to whom it was credited. As those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He who delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. Result number 6, a life lived by faith. Result number 6 points to Christ. A life lived by faith points to Christ. Even though Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ, his faith, his example, pointed to the future coming of the Messiah, of the Anointed One, who is our Lord, our Master, and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Friends, our faith in life should constantly, ceaselessly point to Christ. But for the application today, I'm going to do something a little bit different. For the application today, I'm actually going to give you another quiz, or actually I would call it an assessment. Now, what is an assessment? An assessment is basically determining your current state of mind or your current status. So I'm going to ask you six questions based on the 6th result to determine where your faith is with God in your life. Most of you are saved, but are you living by faith? Question number 1, does my life, as I live my life, does my life give others assurance? Does my life give others assurance? Allow me to ask a clarifying question. When is the last time someone came up to you and said, your faith in God inspires me? Or your faith in God assures me that He is who He says He is? When is the last time your faith gave assurance to others? Yes or no on your sheet. Question number 2. Do I trust in God's sovereign control? Yes or no? A clarifying question for that would be, am I constantly stressed, anxious, or paranoid? Because that could be a symptom of not trusting God's control. Question number 3, do I have more hope than fear? Yes or no? Question number 4, do I often overcome my finite reasoning to place my trust in God's infinite competence and infinite promises? Yes or no? Question number 5, do I often think about God's promises?
Do I think about God's promises that He's given me? Yes or no?
And question number 6, and this one, really be honest, because it is hits it.
Question number 6, does my faith, does my life point to Christ? Do my actions, do my words, do my daily interactions in the grocery stores, does my interactions through the drive-through windows point to Christ, or does it point to self and doubt?
Now I'm going to close with a thought. Just kidding. But I'm actually going to resolve the conflict of the tension of the assessment. I'm going to give you 4 tips to living a life by faith. Constantly, continuously, look back, look up, look down, and look forward. If you want to live a life by faith, if you want to grow in that aspect, look back, look up, look down, and look forward. Look back on God's promises. Friends, one of the best ways we can do to enhance our faith is look back on the answered prayer that God has given us. To look back at the times in our lives where God gave us direction. To look back at the times where you said, you know, God was working there. Friends, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. Anytime the Lord answers a prayer, anytime the Lord answers you, write it down. Put a date on it. And give the specifics of how the Lord actually fulfilled His promises. How the Lord gave you direction. So that later, years and years down the road, when you doubt His providence, when you doubt His greatness, you can look back and say, you know what? The Lord did work there. But then tip number 2 is to look up. A life cannot really grow in faith without a profound sense of God's greatness. We cannot really grow in our faith without a profound daily sense of His greatness, of God's infinite grace, His power, His truth, His love, His sovereignty. Without a profound sense of His infinity. His infinite immutability, His implacability, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His eternality. We cannot grow in our faith without a profound sense of His greatness, of His love, of His forgiveness, of His reliability, of His fidelity. Every day that goes by in our lives, we should look at the Scriptures that we have in the Bible and think about His wonderful love and His wonderful being. I'm going to recommend to you that you read every day a verse that reflects God's greatness. Isaiah chapter 40, Psalm 139, Psalm 105, Revelation chapter 4. That we constantly reflect upon His greatness. But tip number 3 is to look down. Specifically, look in. Living a life of faith requires us to constantly reflect upon our life. Upon our doubts and our struggles. It takes constantly acknowledging our doubts, our failures, our sins, and asking for forgiveness of God to grow in our faith. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then tip number 4. A life of faith requires us getting our eyes on the road ahead. A life of faith requires us to look constantly, continuously to accomplish His will. To not just be concerned for the here and now, but to look for where the Lord is working and follow Him there. Friends, let us not be consumed with the tyranny of the urgent, with the finite things of this world, but let us always remember that God is in control, and let us always strive to do His will. As I close, I would like to close with a simple lyric. It is a song, it is a hymn. It says, "We've come this far by faith. Leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word, He's never failed us yet. Oh, we can't turn back.
We've come this far by faith. We've come this far by faith. Just remember with good things He has done. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this time. I thank You for just a moment in time where we can just step back and just look at Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we would not just have faith to save, but we would have faith to live. Lord, that we would follow You to whatever end You would call us. And Lord, I just thank You for today. I thank You for just the privilege of being here today. And Lord, I just pray for tonight. I pray it would be just glorifying to Your name. And I pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.